Got to get my trademark Meadowlark sound in there. So here we are. Windows are open. It's actually a nice day. No clouds, no storms coming. Birds chirping away, trucks driving by, all the stuff that happens in small towns, you know how that is. So we're going to continue. Going to get back on to Corinthians. I've got three other sermons I'm jotting around at night. I don't know if maybe I'll do them during the week sometime. I don't know. Why should we have to wait till a certain day? No tornadoes or anything like that. We just missed it last night again. We're so fortunate with that kind of a thing. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Are we ready for this? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I guess I'm going to keep ahead with this thing. I've had enough people write and say they're finding Corinthians interesting, finally, for a change, and seeing how it works. And we're seeing how, really, my whole purpose is to see how when we see certain things in here that Paul said or Paul did, that today, that's just King James Bible. Same thing. So, and you'll see it again here. And then I've also recognized now that I guess maybe because I've been doing this long enough, who knows why, but I'm having a hard time reading by verses without looking at them almost literally one word at a time. Why does that word fit there? Why does he use that word? Why does he use this of instead of from or for? Why does unto and into? And there's all sorts of little things in here that you start looking at really closely. And when you see that change and you understand the change, suddenly that verse sometimes takes on a little bit different of a flavor or different of a direction or whatever. So when he talks about every word and everything is exactly where he wants it to be, he's right. There's no other word that he could substitute in there. It may help us understand some things, but we don't change his words at all. So here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Don't forget to pop a smile or an amen or a yes or a I don't believe that or something so I know that the sound is still working out there, because we have such sound issues here. Here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us. So we know the us would be Paul and his gang. And we know that he's talking to a... hearing? Let's just check it out. So he's talking to the church at Corinth, very carnal bunch, very earthly, very out of sorts, and this is very applicable, not to us as the body of Christ, but to us in churches. We want to apply this thing. I'm not getting any response. There we go. I think there's... I'm not sure if you guys are hearing me now. Sorry, website out there, videos. Yep, there we go. There we go. So when we see the word us, we know that he's talking about himself and his gang, and he's also talking to a worldly bunch of people. So really, you know, when you think about it, Romans has got all the guts for us, and Timothy and Titus tells us how to please God. But it's like if we can read Corinthians properly before book and after book, we can see how we and our churches, those that are still in churches anymore, how the churches are getting hammered here by Corinthians. Because a lot of this is taking place in the churches, the local crowds, you know, the social clubs that are growing more and more each day by appeasing to the community with sports and ball games and swimming and all these things that Christians are trying to have grace and peace with, you know, so we can have more people come to our church and get more money so we could actually fix the lawnmower. Just crazy stuff. So he says, let a man so account of us, and as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now right off the bat, when you read that, ministers of Christ, well sure that's what Paul is, but now the only place that we can find Paul's writings are in a King James Bible. So, this Bible is a minister of Christ. This is the only place you're going to find out about the risen Savior. That's Christ, the risen Savior. Doesn't say Jesus, he says Christ. That's the risen one. We've been over that. A huge percentage of word changes from Jesus to Christ takes place in the Gospels to Paul. Then he says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, so we know, I got a sermon a couple of years ago, you can dig it up if you want, where the King James Bible actually is the steward of the mysteries of God, and all the mysteries of God are explained in the King James Bible. They can all be found. There's no silent mystery that nobody understands. Now, how all those things take place, we don't understand. How can Christ be in us and in you and everybody else? I don't know. But he explains that he is. So it's no longer a mystery. So right off the bat, we see in verse 1 that people that think that they're hearing from Jesus and that they want that their pastor as a minister, you know, to be the steward of the mysteries, because nobody understands the mysteries of God except their pastor, that kind of stuff, that's just gunky baloney. What is gunky baloney? That's a new one. But it's in the King James Bible. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Okay, this book is faithful. We have no doubts. We have no qualms about it. We may not like it, but it's very faithful. It's faithful to the truth. These other Bibles, they're not faithful. What do they use for them? They say the word they use. They say those other Bibles are reliable. They're not reliable. They're not faithful to the truth, not at all. But the King James Bible is. Now, if we are those that are carrying the truth around in our King James Bible, then yeah, you know, in an application form here, yes, we should be faithful as well as we're telling people. But look what he says here, talking again about himself. But with me, Paul, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. There's a lot in that verse. It's, you know, it doesn't bother Paul that somebody's judging him. He could care less. He says it is a very small thing. I like that. It is a very small thing. If we could get a hold of that, you know, somebody else, father, husband, neighbors, you name it, somebody who doesn't like what you're saying or doing or appearing or dressing or talking or what you don't do, that kind of stuff, then if it's a small thing to you, then it won't affect you. You know, the peer pressure thing. Peer pressure is a big thing to us, and it shouldn't be. He says, it's a small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Then he says, yea, I judge not mine own self. It's not even us that we judge ourselves with, it's the Bible. It's God. And we know that Romans 2:16 says that we're going to be judged by Paul's teachings, which is the King James Bible, which is the Lord himself. So it's between us and him. You know, we get into fights and squabbles over things about standards and what somebody stands for, believes for, or not. And it's really sad because it just adds more grief to being a Christian. So what does the Lord think? What does the Bible think? Is that modest? Is that quiet? Is that something you should go do? Is it something you should go see? Is it something you should work for? Is it, how do you handle that? This is from the book, you know. He says, for I know nothing by myself. Paul knows nothing by himself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now we go back to that. I like this thing in Romans chapter 3 again. We'll go back there real quick like here. God forbid, yet let God be true, but every man a liar. So many people like that verse, but they only like the first half of that verse. They say, as it goes on and says, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings. So you know what you're saying is true if you're telling them what the Bible teaches and the Bible, the Scriptures, etc. And mightest overcome when thou art judged. If you're right according to the Scriptures, let them judge you. You've overcome. It's okay. Let them say what they want about you. It's a little thing. Let them talk. We have the truth in a rightly divided King James Bible, unless, of course, you're ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and of Paul. Are we ashamed of Paul and what he teaches? We shouldn't be. So if somebody puts a judgment conclusion on us, they say something like, you know, you're going back in your standards. Are you following the Scriptures? Then who cares what he says, what they say? And he goes on. He says, verse 5, therefore, that therefore is always good. When you see the word therefore, remind yourself what you just got done reading. Because that therefore is a tale, is a connection. I think they call them conjunction, not a connection. It's a conjunction type of thing that brings the previous words to this conclusion. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now, we know that Jesus Christ has come spiritually in this book. That which is perfect has come. And we know that that Bible, the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God, says here that it brings to light the hidden things of darkness. It does. People don't like this Bible for that very reason right there. And it says, we'll make manifest the counsels of the hearts. It says in Hebrews, the Word of God intends of the hearts. That's King James Bible today. It brings to light the hidden things of darkness. That's why those people out there in this world have no clue what's going on. But a King James rightly dividing, Paul following, studying, reading Christian can actually see the things of darkness that are taking place. And we can even see the manifest of the counsels of our hearts. We read it. We God has his pen. This Bible knows exactly what's going on in our little hearts and minds. Just this last statement is weird. I shouldn't say weird. It's an odd one. Because it says, and then shall every man have praise of God. Well, they just trashed the Bible today. So they're getting off the hook. Romans chapter 2, 4, and 5. God's not going to judge them on that until their day of judgment. So in that day when it's actually Jesus Christ and they meet Jesus Christ and God the Father Almighty, as we say, and the Almighty God, the Ancient One, he says in Daniel, they'll praise God. They'll be begging his praises to him because they met the real one. And yet we know that in the millennium and in the tribulation, there'll be people still fighting the truth and still fighting Christ, all that kind of stuff. It's amazing. But it says, and then shall every man have praise of God. When that time comes, they'll praise God. Those of us that understand God and understand this Bible, we have praise of God. We have praise of this King James Bible because we know it has us pegged. What's the point of getting mad at your Bible? You ever take your Bible and throw it because you're mad at it? He says in Thessalonians, you're really mad at God. People quit reading the Bible, they're mad at God. They'll never admit it, but... So every man shall have praise of God. Every man have praise of God. Verse 6. Here we go. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. He's passed this stuff on. That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And what do we have in our churches? We've got people puffed up against one another all over the place. So he's passed this on, transferred to myself and to Apollos. What he's saying right here, so we don't get all puffed up against each other here. Here's really a good verse. For who maketh thee to differ from another? We're different. We all have different levels of something or other. We've all learned some different things. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So our growth as a Christian is not because of me. It is not because of the pastor before me. It is not because of all the preachers and pastors that are out there. It's because God has given that to us, either through these people or through this book. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? You don't just suddenly know these things. You don't have these things. You never knew this stuff when you were born, kind of a thing. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Meaning you already knew it. So, for who maketh thee to differ one from another? Well, God did. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Nothing. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? I'm sorry, I'm trying to take credit for myself. No, this is from God. Now, this next verse 8, it goes down to 13. We see what this is in verse 14. Before we go back and read 8 to 13, let's look at 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Okay, so now we'll go back and read through 8 through 13, and it's like he's warning them when he says what he says. It looks like it might be some sarcasm. Because he's saying these things. He's going to shame them when he says, when he says these verses 8 through 13, he's not meaning to shame them. He's warning them when he says what he says. Now ye are full, verse 8. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. So this is me. I think what he's talking about here is he sees these people in this carnal Corinthian, church of Corinthians, and they think they got it all together. They're rich. They're full. They're reigning as kings. And look at the conceit that's going on in our churches. They think Christianity is the way they have it, in that particular denomination, that's it. It's hitting more and more. I guess I should leave that alone in churches I know of. And they're doing it without Paul, without the stuff. So these churches are successful, supposedly, out there. The modern ones are. Successful with numbers and I can't even say money because after about a year of all these highfalutin, high-profile mega churches, they find out they're a couple zillion billion dollars in the hole. So they're not even really successful. They may have statues, they may have big churches with fountains and stuff, but given time, they're going to be broke. And I would say, and I would to God that ye did reign. Okay, verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. These guys have the truth, you know, and they're just here, where it says, as it were appointed to death. That was where they were headed. For we are made a spectacle into the world, and to angels and to men. I mean, the apostles were never the best of buddies. Same thing with Paul, never best of buddies. So when we try to follow Paul, why do we think that we're going to be best of buddies with everybody when we're trying to, you know, follow what he teaches here? Now here's where he gets his little sarcastic stuff. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak. This is how people perceive them. But ye are strong. Ye are honorable. But we were despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. That means begging. We need stuff. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And he says that we are the ones that are getting hammered, and you church folks, you're just having a great time. You think everything is hunky-dory. He says, I write not these things to shame you, because that would be shameful if that guy's ever opened their eyes. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now here's the bunny trail. Abraham is our spiritual father. We know that, Romans chapter 4. But when he says what he says here, as my beloved sons, he's talking to this church. He goes in verse 15, he's talking about fathers. You know, in all reality, Paul is our father. Abraham is father, sure. So is Paul. Because he says, as my beloved sons, I warn you. It's like we got our salvation because of Paul. We got our salvation because of Jesus Christ, but we wouldn't have known about it except from Paul. Look what he says in verse 15. Explains this. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, since you've all been to Bible college and been to church every Sunday twice and Wednesday nights and visitation, all this kind of stuff, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. See, Paul has begotten us through the gospel. So because of that, he says, wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Why? Because Paul is like our father. Paul cares. Now, I've got a couple notes someplace. I wrote that down. I guess I didn't write that down. I thought I did. Yes, I did. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, I think. This thing about fathers, it just throws me, because being a pastor and no longer a father because my kids are graduated out of family, I see fathers that just have no clue what it is to be a father. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Is that one of my references here? No, it's not. Nurturing, caring, comforting. There's two verses. I'll pull this up on. Why didn't that? No, you know what I think those are. What I think I was in the wrong Thessalonians. Here, let's check it out again. Here, 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Yeah, there it is. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So Paul is like our father. He exhorts. He preaches to us. Sure he does. But he comforts, and he charges. So a father would preach to his children, sure he would, exhort, you know, not just hammer down, but he'd exhort them, and he would comfort them, and he would charge them with their future. Here's what you need to do to learn your future, da-da-da-da, as a father does his children. And then Ephesians 6:4 has another one for fathers. Ephesians 6:4, it says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers don't do that today. They make the money, and they expect everybody else in the house to toe their line, if that's the kind of father they are, a tyrant, a dictator. There's no comfort. Just get me started on lousy, rotten fathers. So we'll get back to the thing here where Paul says, listen, you know, you've had many instructors, 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you haven't had many fathers. And because I have begotten you through the gospel, I'm like a father to you, and you're like my sons. Paul cares, comforts, exhorts, and charges us. And brings us up in the nurture of Christ. That's the way it should be, nurture of the Lord. That's why he says, come on, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. I'm your father type of a guy. You know what would happen if we'd all follow our fathers? If my kids would follow me, if I followed my father, if those of you out there actually followed your father, from what I know out there, there's some disasters. You would be a walking disaster. And if we followed all of our instructors that we all had in our lives, we'd be a modern, democratic, socialistic, communistic bang brain, wouldn't know what's going on. Paul is our, what if you followed Abraham? Well, Abraham is Abraham. We got the Roman doctrine, got all that kind of stuff out of him, but we need to follow Paul. I know this whole, modern religion thing talks about everybody's father is God, because you got Father Abraham, and you've got Muhammad, and you've got Jesus. So all those three religions tying in together, ah, but our father is Paul. That's the one we're trying to follow. That's pretty radical right there, but it's what he says, isn't it? For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. This is Timothy, his son, not physical son. Who shall bring into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So if we are of his sons, if we are his sons like that, then we're supposed to be teaching Paul everywhere in every church and in our families. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. What are we doing for time here? Okay. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know. So I like that. If the Lord will. That can be said. If the Lord will, he would go to them shortly. And yet we also know that Satan hindered Paul. And it was God's will that Paul would go to those people, and yet Satan hindered him. So just because something doesn't happen doesn't mean it's not God's will. And just because something does happen doesn't mean it's God's will. But you better know God's will from your scriptures. Anyway. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. But the power. Not the speech. The power is not in the guy up in the pulpit. It's the word. Power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So we don't just have words. This Bible is the power of God. It's not just a book. So people deny the King James Bible, they're denying the power of God in their life. And people are puffed up. Verse 21, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Which is what all these street preachers and all these preachers of the serious Bible crowd are trying to do. Or in love. And Paul comes to us in love and in the spirit of meekness. But it's not the kind of love that man defines. It's the kind of love that the Bible shows us what it is. Pray, tears, despise, different things, and long-suffering, and patience, and mercy. And then you get into rebuke, reprove, turn away, all those things. That's lovely if you have all that for everybody. Then he says of that last verse, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? What do you want? He knows how he wants to come to us. So I wonder, should we get into... I wonder if we should get into chapter 5. What are we doing for time here? Yeah, we can here. So what we got here? Should we get into chapter 5, anybody out there, or should we be done a little early here? Let's do 5 here, because it's not very long here, and it's got a good lesson in here. Lots of time. Okay. It is reported commonly, so it's well known, that there is fornication among you. Okay? But it's not, he's not just talking about that. As you see in, go to verse 10. He's not just talking about fornicators. He's talking about covetous. Boy, that brings everybody in, doesn't it? Extortioners, which I believe pastors are extorting people for money today and for attendance and stuff. Or with idolaters. He's talking about that as well. So let's go back and read this chapter now. In this particular case that sparked this thing, it was a guy that was messing with his own mother. That's seriously gross. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles didn't do this back in those days. That one should have his father's wife. That's your mother. And now he's talking to the church people. Isn't that right? And ye are puffed up. Why are they so puffed up? And have not rather mourned. They could care less about what's going on in there. This is a serious charge. Everybody knows about it. That's the key. Everybody knows about it. That he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You get to that serious of a thing that's going on, everybody knows about it. Something has to be done. But they're not going to do anything about it because they're so puffed up. So Paul says, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. So is Paul judging when something that he tells people not to judge? No, because in Philippians chapter 1, he tells people, listen, folks, I don't tell you not to judge. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So here's this guy doing this commonly, everybody knows about it. He's dinging around with his mother, and the church people are fine with it. They're so puffed up. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that's finally sending somebody out to the world, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. I mean, that's what they're doing. They're glorifying this whole thing. Know ye not that a little leaven of the whole lump is going to finally get, is finally going to destroy them. Purge out therefore the old leaven, which is what they have to do because this was common stuff, as ye, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. We should do that in our lives, purge out the old stuff. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore, he says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, we're getting to the conclusion here. This is an interesting conclusion here. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Okay. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. If we're going to be so clean of a Christian that we don't hang around other people that are unsaved and they're fornicators, covetous, all that kind of stuff, the worldly people out there, then you'd have to leave this earth. For we must needs go out of the world. But, and this is the hard stuff for people today, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, but such an one know not to eat. Not to eat. Not to fellowship with. What's closer to fellowship than eating? Around a TV, all that kind of stuff. We're supposed to, here's what he says, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to judge them also that are without? That's the unsaved crowd out there. Do not ye judge them that are within? That's our family. But them that are without, God judges. God takes care of the lost people. He's showing them the truth and they're ignoring it. He's gonna judge them in due time. That's his job. That's his job, like that's his job, you know. He says, therefore, because God's gonna take care of the lost people eventually, isn't that really our concern? Our concern is the brethren we're into some serious stuff that everybody's so unconcerned in the local churches that they could care less. And here's what he says. He says, them that are without God judge, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And I think for a long time we'd read that and go, that wicked person, yes, those lost people are wicked. No, they're not. It's that brother that's dinging around with his mother, that serious of stuff. And the church is just puffed up about it, and it's commonly known and all that kind of stuff. So, that's quite an interesting chapter. I guess that didn't take very long, did it? And I'm not ready to run through chapter 6, so we'll just make it an early evening here. Just remember, chapter 4 and chapter 5, go back and read them, and you'll probably see some more things in there. And make therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There comes a time where you need to pull the plug on the brethren and put up with the world, because God will take care of them. And we need to look to Paul as our father. And those of us that are fathers out there, you still have your children around, look to Paul for your example to be a father, because most fathers out there are horrendously horrible. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff in those chapters, yes. Okay, so there you are for the night.